Please take your Bibles and turn with me once again to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse 8. I remind you that we left Elijah, as we are told in verse 7, by the brook where God sent him. But now the brook has dried up. The famine has even touched God's prophet. What is he to do now? Well, let's see what God does for his prophet. This is God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said to him, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For this says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Here we are in a time of great pressure, struggle for God's people. And that is really normal for God's people. Peter, as he writes to the Christians that have been dispersed, reminds them that they shouldn't find it strange that they are suffering. Neither should they be grieved when they go through various trials, because, he says, God is testing your faith. Your faith, which is more precious than gold. Do you know at what temperature gold is refined? 1,948 degrees of Fahrenheit. I wrote it down, and when I looked at my notes again, I had to go look it up again because did I get it wrong? Almost 2,000 degrees. That's what it takes for gold to be pure, to reach its absolute purity. And Peter says, your faith is more precious than gold. If that's the temperature for gold to be refined, you can be sure that God would stoke the fires of your trials as warm as they need to be so that your faith may be strong, pure, and holy. Don't find it strange if you find yourself in the fires of affliction. Now, what is interesting, and this is a side note, that's the wonderful thing. You come across strange things when you Google. There was experiments done not too long ago in which they subjected gold to incredibly high temperatures produced by lasers. I don't even know how high. It must be extremely high. And you know what they found? That instead of gold becoming soft, it became harder. Now you can Google it yourself and try and figure out the science. I don't know. But it has to do with the heat being so intense that the particles cannot even absorb it. They just grow further apart, and the metal strengthens. Now, the interesting thing is that in our afflictions, we can either be hardened against God or we can melt. God's people are experiencing a tremendous affliction here. Will they melt? Or will they be hardened? But God is not merely working in his people's lives. He is also working in his servant Elijah's life. Remember, God took him there to the brook. God said, go and hide there and you'll drink the water from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And the ravens arrived every morning, and they arrived every night. And they brought him food and drink, food and bread and meat. And he had all that he needed to drink right there. But then, slowly but surely, he could see the water becoming less and less each day. Until finally, the brook was dry. Did God abandon his prophet? Did he forget to be gracious? Did he change his mind? What's the prophet to do? Does he take over? Does he find a way to support himself and to sustain his life now, or does he wait for the Lord? He was brought there by the Lord, and it's only the Lord that can take him away. He is tested. Will he trust the Lord? God sometimes take us to dead ends. Because he's trying our faith. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Here it is. Finally, God has come. Don't you sometimes wish that you can get a word from the Lord? Don't you sometimes wish that if you just had a word, that your life would be easier? Let me remind you that the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, that we have in the Scriptures, in this book, all the Word of God we need. All. Because in this book, God has revealed everything we need to be complete, to do every good work. We need no other word. And yet we sometimes think that if we just had a word, a fresh word, life would be easier. But when God speaks, it's not always easier. If you actually listen to what God says, often, specifically to his people, it makes life more complicated and not easier. That's what we see here. God comes to Elijah and he says, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." Notice, dwell there. He sent him into hiding, but now make yourself ready to settle down. Don't think weeks or months, think years. Now, what's so bad about that? Isn't that stability? That sounds like a good thing, isn't it? But notice, he has to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. He has to leave the promised land, the land where God said, "There is my name to be glorified among his people," and go and live in Sidon, not Moab. Moab would have been okay. But Sidon, Sidon is the nation that is responsible for all Israel's troubles. Because Jezebel comes from Sidon. Her daddy rules in Sidon. You remember, boys and girls, what her dad was called? Ethbaal. Baal is real. Where did Baal worship come from? It came from the Sidonians. And now God says, "You go into enemy territory and you go live there, 7 miles from the capital of this evil empire. Go into Baalsville, into heathen land, and dwell there." Zarephath, its name is apt. It means in Hebrew, smelting place, a place of refinement, a crucible. And this is where Elijah needs to go. Yahweh is sending his prophet into the crucible. This is enemy territory. Putting it in its most widest biblical perspective, This is Satan's territory. And God says, go dwell there. Now you may say to me, well, Pastor, aren't you laying it on a bit thick? Because didn't God say to him, well, I have commanded a widow there to feed you, so it's not that bad. God commanded the ravens to feed him, and they did. But now he commanded a widow, so it will be okay. But you see, you and I don't fully grasp the enormity of what God is saying here. Because if we did, we might think that God is really joking. A widow? Widows in these days did not go to night school to get a degree so that they can work in the local medical center and provide for their family. Neither did they inherit huge life insurance policies when their husbands died. No, a widow is literally a dead end. As one commentator describes it, a widow, her existence is one of dirt under the fingernails, of scratching out a bare existence, literally a day-by-day scramble to survive, abject poverty, extreme need. A widow? Take care of the prophet? If you had a choice, you may choose for ravens rather than widows. Do you see the challenge? Leave the promised land, travel 80 miles, and go live in the heart of enemy territory and be dependent on one who cannot even care for herself. Would you object to that kind of command? What is God doing? He's testing his prophet. He is showing his prophet that he truly need to depend upon him, no matter how impossible his demands may be or sound. Humanly speaking, God's commands are always impossible. But he shows us, and he's teaching this prophet, that no matter how ridiculous or impossible it may sound, you can trust me. He is preparing Elijah for the confrontation that he will have soon at the end of this drought, confronting the prophets of Baal on Carmel. But he needs to be prepared. And that's why God tests and refines his faith here. And now, notice once again the beautiful obedience. He doesn't talk back. He doesn't argue with the Lord. So he arose and went to Zarephath. I remind you once again, this is not ordinary. It is not normal. You know, we do have the tendency to think that, well, this is how prophets ought to behave. Because of course, when God speaks, you do what he says. You don't talk back to him. Have you ever noticed that when there is an angel and they reveal God's will, think of Gideon. Think of Zechariah in the temple, John's dad. An angel came and told him, you're going to have a son. An angel comes to Gideon and says, you are going to be a great warrior that delivers the people of God. Isn't that what every boy wants to hear? I'm going to be a hero. And what does Gideon say? Not in your life, not me. And Zechariah says, it's not going to happen. People don't just believe angels. They don't just do what God says. When they do, it stands out. So the fact that Elijah does not have anything to say to the Lord, but all he does is do exactly what he's told, is remarkable. And again, he is in this way showing us something of the true great prophet of the Lord, our Savior, and his perfect obedience. But now, have you ever need to meet someone, but you don't really know what they look like? Now, with cell phones and stuff, it's a lot easier. But in the olden days, you had to really try and figure out, how is Elijah going to know which widow it is that the Lord commanded to feed him? How will he find her? What will he do? Well, we see that the Lord has gone before him. And so we read on there in verse 10, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, look to behold. The writer is telling us, look, see. This is not normal. God's at work here. Behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. As he arrived, at that time, she was there. But now he doesn't know if this is the widow, does he? How did he know she was a widow? Did she wear widow's clothes? I don't know. They probably had a way to show that. But how would he know? Well, he tests her. Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, the Hebrew is very polite. Maybe a please in there. He is probing her. Now, you may think this is a relatively simple request, but remember, it's drought. There isn't a lot of water around. So will she share what little she has with this total stranger? He's testing her kindness. Will she tell him, you know what? I don't have enough. Go. Beg from someone else who has more than I do. She does nothing of the sort. She doesn't even speak. She just turns around to go and get him a little water. That's a good start, isn't it? And so he probes a little further and he calls after her and says, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And again, the Hebrew is a little politer. Please. Just a little morsel. I don't need much. He's testing and see whether she's willing to share. And now, We see her desperate need. And at the same time, we see God test Elijah's faith as he tests hers. As the Lord your God lives. Now just, where did she get these words from? Remember, these are the words with which Elijah confronted King Ahab. Did the news of that confrontation travel all the way to Zarephath? I think it did. Now, is she here revealing a true faith in Yahweh? Notice she says, as the Lord your God lives. I'm not sure at this particular moment it is full blossomed faith yet. But what it is a confidence that Yahweh is better than Baal. Remember, she is there where Baal worship started. But Baal doesn't provide anything. He can't care for her. She has nothing left. Because down in Israel, a prophet confronted Baal. And because of a word spoken there, Baal can't care for me here. Obviously, Yahweh must be greater than Baal. You see, this is, I think, a movement towards Yahweh. And she knows that this man in front of her is a servant of Yahweh. She knows who he is. But she explains the terrible desperation. I have nothing baked. My cupboards are bare. There's nothing ready. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks. Notice, I don't need a big fire because there's not a lot left. A couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Do you hear the desperation? This is it. There's nothing left. Now, I don't know about you, but if I heard the word, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. In 80 miles, I can daydream a lot. And I would have, knowing myself, thought that, well, maybe this widow is unlike other widows. Maybe she has a house full. Her cupboards would be at least having food there. And the more I walked, the more I would have thought, man, maybe she has a whole meal prepared for me when I get there. Maybe there's a Thanksgiving feast. God has commanded her to feed me. So the food would be there, wouldn't it? The ravens had food to bring me. Wouldn't she have food for me too? So I would have said to her immediately, I think I've got the wrong person here. Sorry. Can you point me to the next widow in town, please? What's the problem? The problem is that often we think that we know exactly how God should fulfill his promises in our life. Why do we find fault with God? It's not because God is not good, but it is because often God doesn't do things the way we think he should do it. Because we think we know exactly how God should fulfill his word in our lives. we struggle because we want God to do things in the way I think he should. But Elijah is far more like his God, because Elijah uses an incredible creative imagination to see how God is going to keep his word here. How did God command this widow to feed him? It doesn't seem like he did it at all. She doesn't know that she has to care for Elijah. Notice what happens in verse 13. Do you see his name? And Elijah says to her, why does he receive his name back now? He's called Elijah in verse 1. And he's never mentioned by name again until this moment. Why is he called Elijah now? Because he's going to act in faith. My God is Yahweh. And in the very way in which he acts here, he demonstrates that he truly is Yahweh. What does he do? Do not fear. Go as you have said. What a wonderful word of comfort. Don't worry about your future. Go eat, go make the food for you and your son. But now the test. Now the refining fire for her faith. But first, make me a little cake and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. Do you see the test? Are you going to believe that if you use the little oil and the little flour that is left and you make a cake for the man of God, that there will be something left for you and your son afterwards? First, bring me something. Now, what does she have to believe? The prophet makes clear. For this says the Lord, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Israel, speaks this. The jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Did God say these exact words? No, he didn't. He said, I commanded a widow to feed you there. But Elijah takes God's promise and he sees that this is what God meant. In this very moment, God makes clear that the way in which he commands this widow to feed him is by the flour never running out and the jug of oil every day over and over still producing oil. Until it rains. You see, Elijah is creatively applying God's word here in a marvelous way, and he does it with so much confidence, knowing that this is the word of the Lord? Will she believe the word of the Lord? Will she trust? This is the moment she embraces and rests in God. And she went and did as Elijah said. She believed. Now notice what she did. She put God first, and herself and her children, her son, second. Now that takes faith, doesn't it? And that's the challenge to us. Do we put God first and ourselves second? Why did the Israelites have to bring the first fruits of the harvest to the Lord? Because they needed to trust the Lord to provide through the rest of the harvest. And you see, God wants us to honor Him first and to trust Him that He will provide with all the rest. It's true for our money, but it's true for our time as well. Do you honor the Lord first with your time? We are busy in our culture. And often we think that we need rest before we can serve the Lord. Before we do anything for God, we need to take care of ourselves. But why is it that we never have time for anyone else but ourselves, when we take care of ourselves first? Because that's the reality. If we care only about ourselves, if we first take care of ourselves, we have nothing to give. But if we give to the Lord first, we will find that we do not run out. Because it's God's economy that ultimately drives the world. Notice, she and her household ate for many days, and the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. God provided. Their faith in the Lord was justified. Now we have to just take a step back for a moment. What is God saying to his people here? We said last week when Elijah went into hiding that God's disappearance of the word reveals his judgment. Is there an element of judgment here? The people in Jesus' day saw, understood very clearly that God is judging them in these days. When Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, he brought up this incident. He tells the crowds gathered there, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. And a great famine came on all the land, And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. In response to this allusion to Elijah, they went into a murderous rage. They picked up stones to stone Christ. Why? Because they knew what he was saying. He was saying that although there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, many worthy home mission trips, Elijah went to a pagan nation. God removed his word from Israel and sent it to other nations. Why? Because they despise the word. And if they despise the word, God will remove it from them. That's God's judgment. And that's the warning to each of us. Jesus was very clear to his disciples. If you go and you preach in a town and they reject your word, shake off the dust from your feet and go somewhere else. Don't waste your time there. And God is still saying to us in his word that if you have the privilege of my word and you have my gospel, but you refuse to hear it, you refuse to live by it, you refuse to embrace it, I will take it from you, and the darkness you desire will be the darkness you remain in. Look at Europe. What part of the world has been blessed with such great abundance? If you look at the time of the Reformation, it is astonishing how many faithful preachers there were all over the continent. And what is there now? Beautiful museums of a faith long dead. The only time many of those churches are filled is when they have organ recitals. God is not to be mocked. When his word is ignored and denied, he will take it all from us. We cannot for a moment take for granted this word. Is the word of God truly precious to you? Do you seek to live by this word? Jesus, as he ends one of his greatest sermons, sees all the crowd walk away from him at the end of John 6. Only the 12 remains. And he asks them, will you go too? And Peter says, where shall we go, Lord? You are the one who have the words of eternal life. Is that your response to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you truly know, trust, believe that his word is eternal life? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful way in which you mold and shape your people's faith. Will you be with each of us? That we would take your word and truly embrace it and build our lives upon it. Forgive us for the many times that we read but do not believe. For the many times we read and just ignore. For the many times in which we read and then turn away and forget. Please, give us your Spirit always, that when we read, when we stand in the presence of your holy word, that we would believe and embrace and obey. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.